The headlines: the Iranian foreign ministry summons the British ambassador to protest London's stance on the recent waves of and riots across Iran. Bush's ambassador to the U.S. warns that Washington's continued weapons supplies to Ukraine increase the risk of a direct confrontation. Also in the headlines, the Indonesian president vows to find the root cause of a stampede that claimed over 130 lives in a football stadium. Thanks for joining us. Iran summons the British ambassador to protest the UK government's stance on the latest developments happening in the country. Simon Shercliffe was summoned in response to the British government calling in the Iranian charge d'affaires a day earlier. The UK government has accused Iranian authorities of violating human rights and cracking down on protesters. Now the foreign ministry says Shercliffe was informed that Tehran strongly condemns London's meddling in its internal affairs. According to a top ministry official, the UK is resorting to false and provocative interpretations and making biased and meddlesome comments about what is occurring inside of Iran. The official said by doing so, London is siding with the scenarios designed by groups working against the Islamic Republic. The protests were initially sparked by the death of a 22-year-old woman after being taken into police custody, but they soon turned into riots and vandalism. Senior Russian diplomat has criticized the Canadian government for sanctioning Iran's English-language news network Press TV, calling it a sign of Western leaders' weakness. Russia's permanent representative to international organizations in Vienna says the recent moves by Canada points to the authoritarian trends in the West. According to Mikhail Ulyanov, Western governments leave no space for different views to compete. Instead, they dictate and brainwash people into believing what they want them to believe. Earlier, Ottawa imposed sanctions on Press TV and 33 other Iranian individuals and entities over alleged human rights violations. Canada and Iran have had no formal diplomatic relations since 2012. A dual Iranian-American citizen, Bagher Namazi, arrives in Amman following his release from detention in Iran. Namazi left Tehran earlier Wednesday after 6.5 years in custody. He is set to travel to Abu Dhabi to undergo a carotid surgery before he heads to the U.S. Iran's foreign ministry says the 85-year-old was released on humanitarian grounds. Oman has thanked the Islamic Republic for facilitating his release. Namazi, a former official with the UN Children's Agency, UNICEF, was one of four Iranian-Americans, including his son, Siomak, who were detained in Iran in recent years or barred from leaving the country. He was convicted of collaborating with what Tehran said was a hostile government in 2016 and sentenced to 10 years in jail. There seems to be no end in sight to Israeli atrocities against Palestinians. Regime forces have killed one more Palestinian during a raid on the occupied West Bank. The Palestinian Health Ministry says 21-year-old Ala Zagal succumbed to injuries after he was shot in the head by Israeli troops. The ministry says at least two others were also injured during the Israeli operation near the city of Nablus. Israel has intensified its deadly crackdown against Palestinians. More than 100 Palestinians have been killed in Israeli attacks across occupied territories so far this year. Let's get more from our correspondent from occupied Ramallah, Mona Kandil, who joins us now. Mona, at this point, what we have is a Palestinian shot dead in the head and also two others that have been injured by Israeli forces. Tell us what occurred and what was it that Israel has called a operation that occurred near Nablus?
Well, Israeli forces stormed the town of Deir al-Hatab, East Nablus, and surrounded the house of a Palestinian that is wanted for security reasons. Confrontations took place between Salman Omran, who was in his house, with his wife and family members. Clashes continued for almost 2 or 3 hours. During these confrontations, as you have mentioned, a Palestinian man was shot dead, Ala Nasser Zagal, 21 years old, from Deir al-Hatab. A number of Palestinians had been wounded, including two journalists, a cameraman and a journalist working with the official Palestine television channel and following these clashes, unfortunately, the Israeli forces succeeded to arrest this Palestinian fighter after killing one Palestinian and wounding at least four others, including two Palestinian journalists.
Okay, thank you very much for that. We appreciate it. From Occupied Ramallah correspondent there, Mona Kandil. Thank you, Mona. Moving on, Russia is grouping its forces and gearing up for a counterattack in response to new advances by the Ukrainian army. Russian officials in Kherson say that they are preparing to deliver a retaliatory blow. Ukrainian President Vladimir Zelensky has said that Kiev is making rapid gains in the south and has already retaken dozens of villages in the regions of Kherson, Luhansk, and Donetsk. Those are the very regions that Moscow declared it was annexing days ago after holding referendums there. Russia has pledged to use all of its power to protect the regions integrated into its territory. Ukraine and its Western allies have dismissed the referendums as illegal. President Joe Biden has said that the U.S. will never recognize Russia's annexation of Ukrainian territory. The U.S. has pledged a new military aid package to Ukraine, despite Moscow's repeated warnings. Washington says that it will continue to support Kiev for as long as it takes. In our news review program, we discuss the consequences of the U.S. arming of Ukraine with our guests.
The United States announces a new batch of military aid to Ukraine amid Russia's repeated warnings about the consequences of more weapons supply to Kiev. According to a statement by the White House, the new package is worth $625 million. It includes HIMARS rockets, artillery systems, ammunition, and armored vehicles. During a phone call with the Ukrainian president, U.S. President Joe Biden has pledged to impose severe costs on any individual or entity that backs Russia's offensive. He also said that Washington will continue to support Ukraine for as long as it takes. Meanwhile, Russia's envoy to the U.S. has warned that Washington's weapons supply to Kiev increases the risk of a direct confrontation.
The supply of military products by the U.S. and its allies not only entails protracted bloodshed and new casualties, but also increases the danger of a direct military clash between Russia and Western countries.
Well, the Russian diplomat also said that Moscow perceives U.S. military assistance to Kiev as an immediate threat to its strategic interests. The latest package brings the total value of Washington's military aid to more than $17.5 billion. Joining us on this edition of the News Review, we have author and commentator John Stepling, who's joining us from Inderøy, Norway. And we also have journalist and political commentator Fred Weir is with us from the Russian capital, Moscow. Gentlemen, welcome to the program. Let's start off with Mr. Stepling. I want to get your perspective on the United States announcing yet again a new batch of military aid to Ukraine. Russia has repeatedly warned about the consequences of more weapons supply to Kiev. Is there a threat that this can spill over into other regions and possibly making this conflict morph into something bigger?
Well, of course there's a danger of it. Look, the U.S. has fought against any peace initiative, any kind of brokering of compromise between Ukraine and Russia. They don't want peace. They want a protracted war. They'd like a protracted but somehow controlled conflict. The money that is being poured in terms of weaponry, cash, training, this has been going on a long time. The U.S. started training the Ukrainian military even before 2014. This is set against the backdrop of social crisis in the United States, across the EU. The introduction, the commentator talked about the rise in prices in the EU. Even in relatively affluent Norway, gas prices, food prices have skyrocketed. I mean, unprecedented costs that are finally, you know, even here, people are struggling to make ends meet. It's much worse in other places, obviously. In the United States, it's, you know, this is a country suffering unbelievable unemployment, homelessness, a general despair across every part of the country. But the U.S. government doesn't care about that. There's, you know, these are ideologues who are in power, the Straussian neocons. They have a plan. They have targeted Russia since the fall of the Soviet Union. This is, none of this is new. And I've never seen the unleashing of propaganda of this magnitude ever in my life. The Russophobic propaganda, the anti-Russian stuff, is almost comical if it weren't so sort of tragic, really. But you know, Russian chess players can't play in world tournaments, ice skaters can't compete. I mean, ridiculous things. And when you look at it, this entire conflict has been fomented by the United States, unnecessarily expanding NATO to the previously, you know, described by mainstream press, Ukraine had been for the previous years described as most corrupt country in Europe, but suddenly it's the darling of the West. They put in a government in 2014 that was handpicked by Victoria Nuland, John McCain. And Russia has essentially been left with very little choice. And, you know, the people in Donbass, of course, think Putin stopped a war. He didn't start one. That was a region being shelled for 6 or 7 years. Russia went to the UN in 2018 asking for peacekeepers. They have bent over backwards trying to solve this, you know, without compromising their security. But as I said at the beginning, the U.S. wants a conflict, and that hasn't changed. And they just keep escalating and doubling down on the mistakes they're making.
Fred, we're in Moscow. I want to get your thoughts on what Mr. Stepling just said, that the United States, in fact, wants a conflict. The U.S. President Joe Biden has said Washington will continue to support Ukraine for as long as it takes. Is that what they're aiming for here, to make this a prolonged and protracted conflict in hopes of weakening Russia?
I do agree that the United States has embraced this conflict. I think there's a lot of blame to go around, and I don't absolve Putin of his share. I think it was a reckless move to invade Ukraine, but yes, there's a long, long story leading up to it, leading up to that decision. And after Russia did invade Ukraine, the United States and its allies clearly went all in to try to weaken Russia. I think they said as much, to try to restore or even enhance some kind of American leadership or hegemony, whatever you want to call it, by using this crisis to pressure other countries like India into joining the American effort against Russia, to demonize Russia, yes. And so that's all true. And I think that the constant flow of arms and aid into Ukraine is prolonging the war, deepening it. And since it's occurring completely in the absence of any diplomatic efforts on the part of the United States or any other leading Western power, you may assume that that's what they want.
All right, thanks a lot, gentlemen. John Stepling, author and commentator, joining us from Inderøy, Norway, and journalist and political commentator Fred Weir speaking to us from the Russian capital, Moscow. With that, it brings us to an end here on this edition of the News Review.
A Russian court ordering American technology company Google to restore access to YouTube channels connected to RT television network. Under the court ruling, the American company would face financial penalty if it fails to restore the channels. YouTube blocked RT's channels in March, shortly after the beginning of Russia's offensive in Ukraine. According to Russia's media watchdog, there have been 54 cases of restrictions imposed on Russian channels. Since the beginning of the war, Western countries have launched a censorship campaign against Russian media. The European Union has banned RT and Sputnik outlets, and their apps have been removed from Google Play Store. RT America has also been forced to stop its operations due to U.S. sanctions. Indonesian President Joko Widodo is pledging to conduct a thorough investigation into a deadly stadium stampede that has sparked public anger.
I want to know the root of the problem that caused this tragedy so that we can get the best solution. I will order the Public Works Minister to audit all the stadiums used for the Football League.
He made the remarks while visiting the victims of the incident at a hospital in Malang region. A task force is working to find out exactly what happened. A number of elite police officers are also under investigation. People are accusing the police force of overacting, saying that they fired tear gas, which triggered panic and stampede as fans tried to escape the stadium. The police have described the incident as a riot, saying two officers were among the dead. The tragedy unfolded when supporters of the losing side rushed to the ground in anger. Over 130 people were killed in one of the deadliest disasters in football history. 30 of them were children. New poll suggesting that the U.S. president's public approval rating has plunged ahead of the November midterm elections. A poll conducted by Reuters Ipsos shows that only 40% of Americans are satisfied with Joe Biden's performance. The respondents included both Democrats and Republicans. With nearly 1 month to the elections, the new figure is raising alarms that Democrats may lose control of the House of Representatives as well as the Senate. According to recent surveys, less than 40% of Americans approve of the president's handling of the economy. The U.S. is facing high inflation, with many families struggling to cover their expenses. Biden's popularity hit a record low of 36% in May and in June. And that does it for World News.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight. With the reduction of gas delivery operations through Russia's Nord Stream pipeline to European countries, the fear of a gas shortage in the green continent has intensified. Most European countries and even other countries that are dependent on gas imports are confident that they will face a severe energy crisis this winter. We have taken a look at some of the world media's coverage of this issue. Please stay with us. Turkey's Anadolu news agency tells us more. According to the International Energy Agency's gas market report for fourth quarter of 2022, published on Monday 3rd of October, global natural gas markets are set to remain tight next year, with lower gas flow from Russia to Europe, high gas prices, lower demand, and the impact of energy-saving measures. The International Energy Agency, the IEA, said, as Russia's curtailment of natural gas flow to Europe leads to new highs of international prices, it also disrupts trade flow, leading to fuel shortages in some emerging and developing countries. According to the report, Russia's reduced flows to Europe deepens market tensions and uncertainty ahead of the coming winter, not just for Europe, but also for all markets that rely on the same supply pool of liquefied natural gas, or LNG. According to the report, the record high prices seen in European and Asian spot LNG markets reduce gas demand and incentivize the switch to other fuels such as coal and oil for power generation. Europe's gas consumption dropped by more than a record 10% during the January to August of this year, compared with the same period in 2021. Driven by a 15% fall in the industrial sector as factories curtailed production. Europe increased liquefied natural gas, LNG imports, as well as alternative pipeline supplies from Norway and elsewhere to offset the sharp falls in Russian gas supplies. Europe's demand for liquefied natural gas, LNG, grew by 65% in the January to August of 2022. Compared to a year earlier. This demand has drawn supply away from the traditional buyers in the Asia-Pacific region, where demand contracted by 7% over the same period due to higher prices, mild weather, and continued COVID-19 lockdowns in China. With the impact of market tightness and high prices, a 0.8% decline in global gas consumption is expected this year, with a record 10% contraction in Europe and unchanged demand in the Asia-Pacific region. Global gas consumption is expected to grow by only 0.4% in 2023. However, the International Energy Agency, the IEA, said in the report, the outlook is subject to a high level of uncertainty, particularly in terms of Russia's future actions and the economic impacts of sustained high energy prices. Britain's Financial Times newspaper explains more about the same story. Recently, the head of the International Energy Agency, Fatih Birol, said the scramble for energy resources between the European Union countries this winter could destroy European unity and trigger social unrest. As quoted by the newspaper, Fatih Birol said, "The implications will be very bad for energy, very bad for the economy, but extremely bad politically." According to the newspaper, Birol said the growing energy crisis in Europe raises concerns that some countries may conclude third-party deals for imports of gas from Russia or restrict the export of electricity to their neighbours. In this case, European countries will cease cooperation with each other and everyone will be on their own. Fatih Birol added, "If Europe fails this test in energy, it can go beyond energy implications." In addition, The International Energy Agency had cautioned against the European Union complacency after the European Union managed to accumulate natural gas reserves ahead of this coming winter. According to Birol, even if Europe avoids negative surprises in gas supplies, such as colder than expected winter, it will face other consequences in the coming months, including an economic downturn and significant damage to household budgets. The start of Russia's special operation in Ukraine in February of this year exacerbated the energy crisis unfolding in Europe over the past year. Disruptions in logistical and financial operations due to the conflict and Western sanctions against Russia have undermined supply chains and led to a spike in energy prices worldwide. Moreover, the Reuters news agency has more on this story. The International Energy Agency's forecast that Europe's LNG imports will increase by over 60 billion cubic meters this year, or more than double the amount of global LNG export capacity additions, keep international LNG trade under strong pressure for the short to medium term. The International Energy Agency, the IEA, said in its latest gas market report published on Monday, 3rd of October, it said, "This implies that Asia's LNG imports will remain lower than last year for the rest of 2022. However, China's liquefied natural gas LNG imports could rise next year under a series of new contracts concluded since the beginning of 2021, while a colder-than-average winter would also result in additional demand from Northeast Asia, further adding to market tightness." The International Energy Agency's resilience analysis of the EU's gas market finds that the EU's gas storage will be less than 20% full in February of 2023, assuming a high level of LNG supply in the case of a complete Russian supply shutdown starting from 1st of November 2022. And without demand reductions in place, or if Russian pipeline supply is completely cut, storage levels drop to 5% of full capacity, assuming low LNG supply, as storage falling to these levels would increase the risk of supply disruptions in the event of a late cold spell this winter. According to the analysis, a reduction of 9% from the average level of the past 5 years in EU gas demand through the winter months would be necessary to maintain gas storage levels above 25% in the case of lower LNG inflows. A reduction in demand of 13% from the 5-year average will be necessary through the winter period to sustain storage levels above 33% in the case of low LNG inflows. The International Energy Agency, the IEA, warned, "Therefore, gas-saving measures will be crucial to minimize storage withdrawals and keep inventories at adequate levels until the end of the heating season." The announcement of the emergency is likely to heighten fears of blackouts because the United Kingdom relies on gas-fired power plants for the largest share of its electricity supply.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
Jannah, wasi'ul Mustafa الجنة وصي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة علي حبه جنة وسيم النار والجنة وصي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Firstly, I would like to express my condolences to the Muslim world on the martyrdom of our 11th Imam, Imam Hassan al-Askari alayhi salam, who was the great grandson of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, and was poisoned by the caliph of that time. And we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he includes us among his true lovers and followers. We are discussing presently about the topic of prophethood in Nahjul Balagha, and we are discussing some introductory phases, some introductory, you can say, sessions and lessons on trying to understand this issue. And the very first discussion that we are having here is what is the importance of the issue of prophethood. And after that, we want to discuss slightly regarding the topics that we will, inshallah, go through in these sessions. The first thing is that we want to know that this prophethood, we take it as a historical phenomenon that took place in history. First, we want to analyze that this phenomenon of prophethood, how did it sprout in the society? What were the social, political, historical circumstances in which it came? That's number one. The second discussion that we want to have is that from which group of people were the prophets, and what was the receptacle of prophethood? Where was the cradle of prophethood? What was it in? Was prophethood something that only a certain group of people had, or was it something that was owned, let's say, by the poor people or by the rich people, or by the weak people, or by the intellectuals and the philosophers of a society? What group of people, what caste of people were the ones that owned this status of prophethood? And the third discussion that we're going to have is the issue of the fact that was this prophethood for the benefit of a few group of rich people, or was it for the benefit of everyone? Inshallah, we shall come to these discussions slowly.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, when we're discussing about this, we want to kind of understand, that what does Islam have to say about this historical phenomenon that took place, this issue of prophethood, the social circumstances and the grounds for the coming of prophets, and the issue of whether who are the prophets, were they from a specific group, or from the poor or the rich people. The third thing that we are going to discuss about the fact that was it for the benefit of a certain group of people or not? And was it, let's say, for the material progress of groups, of certain groups of people? Was it for their spiritual progress, or was it for other progresses? What was the actual direction of these messengers, these prophets that came? Another important discussion is that what was the primary slogan of these prophets? That doesn't mean we necessarily want to limit this slogan to, discussions about the unseen and about the other world. Not necessarily. That we can leave it for afterwards. But what we want to see is that what was that message, what was that primary message that they had? Notwithstanding the fact that maybe we believe in that or not, we don't just want to know that what type of phenomenon was this. We want to observe it properly. Another thing that is very interesting would be to find out that who are those people who went against the Prophet? What group of people fought against the Prophet? Which group of people supported the Prophets in the society? These people who supported or went against the Prophet, were they from a specific region or from a specific type of people or with a specific caste? What was their, and what was their aim? Why did they go against the Prophets? And if they supported the Prophets, why did they support the Prophet? What was the underlying belief that they had, or those underlying principles that they had in their mind that led them to support or go against the Prophets of God? Another question that would come is that, did the Prophets of God come for just material comfort, like to bring about material comfort on the society, or to break social differences? Or did they come to raise the intellectual levels of the community? What was it for?
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to IRIB English Radio. We are trying to break down some of the discussions that we are going to have in these sessions. And we say that one of the things that we would discuss is that why did the Prophets come in the first place? Did they come to bring about maybe social justice? Were they there to break the social barriers that exist and the caste system, let's say? Did they come, let's say, for bringing, social comfort and enjoyment? Did they come for that? Did they come to fight against oppressive rulers? Why did they come to raise the intellectual levels of the people? Or, on the contrary, did they come to, let's say, support the present powers of that time? These are various discussions that we can discuss regarding the Prophets as a historical phenomenon. Look, the important thing is to look at this in an objective way, as a phenomenon that took place. And then afterwards, we will give inferences from Nahjul Balagha to see how we can come to a very beautiful coordinated conclusion regarding this phenomenon. These are important questions that we need to bring about to be able to actually analyze this properly. And if you go and see whichever phenomenon that took place in history, we will ask the same questions regarding that. When you talk about, let's say, Marxism, we will discuss the same. What led to the coming of a thought called Marxism? What was the reason why this happened? Why did people come up with this thought? And you will realize there were specific reasons, social circumstances. And what was the aim? Was it supported by a specific group or not by a specific group? What was the reason why people supported this? And what was the reason why they went against it? And these are the discussions that will happen that will help us understand exactly what that is. And if you understand history in this way and you explain prophethood as a historical phenomenon and connect it with the reality of what it was, then you will see that it will become a very powerful intellectual discussion that can be of great use in this day and age where prophethood is completely forgotten or sometimes ignored. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معناه باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال منه.
مجيد والفضل يمنى هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي ربا.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
The fabricated regime of Israel is a brutal European settler colony that has been targeting Palestinians and stealing their land since its inception. Please stay with us for an article in this regard written by Hamid Dabashi, author, in an article published under the heading Gaza on Screen: How Palestinian Truth Implicates All of Humanity. Stay tuned for the details of this article, please. Telling you the truth, the Israeli regime military or propaganda, from which major U.S. and European media outlets, including the BBC and New York Times, take their cues, or countless Palestinian filmmakers transforming the facts of their experiences into artistic truth? Where do sublime works of art stand vis-a-vis the relentless barrage of falsehoods and propaganda that conquerors habitually spin to justify and camouflage their barbarians? What is a Ghassan Kanafani novella, a Mona Hatoum artwork, a Mahmoud Darwish poem, or an Ilya Suleiman film next to Israeli regime tanks, fighter jets, smart bombs, assassination squads, nuclear submarines, or sharpshooters? When an empire is vast and variegated like the U.S., it can afford both military thuggery around the globe and ingenious filmmakers such as Stanley Kubrick, Oliver Stone, or the Hugh brothers to dismantle the lies of those conquests. When a settler colony like the fabricated regime of Israel is too small to afford such complexities, it just bombs, maims, and murders, while its propaganda machinery does the camouflaging in manipulated news coverage. In the Palestinian case, there is no military to speak of. What they have on their side are facts and truth, truth that would have gone unheard were it not for the Palestinian poets, journalists, scholars, artists, novelists, and filmmakers. But isn't this comparing apples and oranges? The military might of a settler colony to the works of art that those under its occupation produce? But that amounts to asymmetrical warfare. Palestinians have no military, air force, or navy. The Zionists do. Palestinians do not receive billions of dollars in military aid from the U.S. and Europe. The Zionists do. Palestinians wage only a form of guerrilla warfare imposed on them by cruel fate. Militarily, Palestine is no match for the fake regime of Israel. But artistically, Aesthetically, morally, and imaginatively, the Zionist regime is no match for Palestine. Take the most recent Zionist regime atrocities in Gaza earlier this month. A relentless blockade and repeated invasions of the Gaza Strip culminated in yet another war of aggression that terrorized Palestinians, destroyed their homes, and denied them their livelihoods. What is the function of Palestinian filmmakers in times of such Israeli terror? The dominant US and UK media consider themselves to be truly objective and fair when they pronounce that there are two sides of the Israeli-Palestinian conflict, as they claim. But there are not two sides of the Zionist regime's systematic, purposeful, and relentless occupation and theft of Palestine and the murder of Palestinians. There is only one truth, which has no sides. The fabricated regime of Israel is a brutal European settler colony that has been targeting Palestinians and stealing their land since its inception. A key element of this resistance has been cinema. With around 2 million inhabitants on some 365 square kilometers, Gaza is among the most densely populated places in the world. Many observers call it the largest open-air prison. The fabricated regime of Israel has systematically used the territory to test its most recent weaponry, causing death, destruction, and despair to Palestinian civilians. The choice of Gaza as the theme of a film festival was emblematic of the larger Palestinian question in light of their status as victims of European colonial conquest. In Gaza's Metaphor, a 2016 collection edited by Dina Matar and Helga Tali Suri, insightful essays describe how Gaza has become a metaphor for the larger Palestinian struggle. It is a floating signifier, open-air prison, terror, resistance, occupation, siege, trauma. But we should not be trapped inside such metaphors. Rather, we must see through them. Their simple truths reference the disposition of a nation and its landscape of history and humanity. Palestinian art and cinema receive, recast, and reassert that history and humanity. Gaza is not a metaphor for cruel world. Gaza is that world. The battle the Israelis have lost is not a battle between two narratives. It is a battle between truth and charlatanism. More specifically, it is between the aesthetic sublimation of Palestinian truth through visual and performing arts and the banal propaganda administered by the Zionist regime spin doctors. For example, after Israeli regime forces killed more than a dozen children in their latest operation, the Zionist propaganda initially alleged Islamic Jihad was to blame for most of its deaths. There is no aesthetic sublimation of the falsehoods of Zionism, for it is bereft of any truth to raise the aesthetic sublimation. It has lost the uneven battle between the Zionist regime lies and Palestinian truth. Palestinian and other journalists, Arabs and non-Arabs, Muslims and non-Muslims, have worked tirelessly to expose these lies and report the bare facts. Gaza, the names and faces of the 17 Palestinian children killed in Israel's onslaught, reads one recent Middle East Eye headline. At least 49 Palestinians were killed and more than 360 wounded as Israeli airstrikes rained down on the besieged strip over 3 days. There is no corporate or mainstream monopoly over the news anymore. Pro-Israel outlets such as the BBC and New York Times are just a click away from countless other outlets that are doing what those institutions have failed to do. But the facts that journalists exposed never speak for themselves, they must yield to the imaginative power of the arts to find a universal tongue that the world understands best. Gaza on screen is no mere corrective lens for Zionist, European, and American propaganda. It is a perfect mirror of a heroic defiance of cruel fate. In the face of that mirror, we cannot be fatalistic, for we are witnessing a Palestinian truth that implicates the rest of humanity, and the Israelis in particular, should they ever dare to face that mirror.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 25 meters, 11,865 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird Eutelsat 3B and IranSat or Bat 5 and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you. Today is a day of celebration. We celebrate the start of the Imamate of Abu Saleh al-Mahdi, may God hasten his reappearance, the 12th infallible successor to the Holy Prophet of Islam and the promised saviour of mankind. Congratulations to all our Muslim listeners on this auspicious occasion.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more. No more. No more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program, Hadith of the Day, here at IRIB English Radio. Today on Hadith of the Day, we would like to recite for our esteemed listeners a beautiful hadith from Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam regarding his son, Imam Askari. We would like to offer also our condolences to our respectable and honorable listeners and audience on the demise and martyrdom of Imam al-Askari, because today is the anniversary of the martyrdom of that great Imam. Imam Hadi alayhi salam has been reported to have said, "The Imam after me is Al-Hasan, and after Al-Hasan his son Al-Qa'im," literally, which means the one who will rise, the one who will fill the land with fairness and justice, just as it was filled with tyranny and oppression. Regarding the virtues of Imam al-Askari, many things have been reported. Today we'll recite for our listeners a very beautiful hadith regarding this. Muhammad ibn Ismail narrated, "The Abbasids visited Saleh bin Wasif and Saleh bin Ali and a few others. Other deviated people from this location also visited Saleh bin Wasif when Abu Muhammad," meaning Imam Askari alayhi salam, "was in prison. He said to him, 'Put him in strict confinement and give him no ease.'" Right? They asked the people, the caretakers of the prison, to be harsh in their conduct with the Imam. In response to this, Saleh, the prison warden, maybe, he replied, What more can I do with him when I have assigned two of the most evil men I could find to guard him?" He said, "I put him in the care of two of the worst people, two of the most evil people I could find." "But what happened?" this person says, "And surprisingly, those two have turned to worship and prayers as a result of the Imam, in the companionship and in the company of the Imam, who they were, handed over to abuse and to bother. You know, these people, repented and they turned to the worship of Allah." You know, many stories, similar stories have been reported regarding the other Imams, alayhimus salam, who were put in prison. You know, they were, evil people were put in their company, and you know, the great conduct of the Imams, the virtues of the Imams, it was able to have an effect on these evil people, and transform them, and help these people become worshippers of Allah and repent. In the Holy Quran, we have a verse which says, we made them imams who guided the people who by means of our command. وَجَعَلْنَاهُمْ أَيْمَّةً يَهْدُونَ بِأَمْرِنَا. Right? So, in his famous commentary of the Holy Quran, Al-Mizan, Allama Tabatabai, over there he said in his commentary on this verse, he says, one of the meaning of this verse is that the imams, alayhi salam, actually practically, and actually take people from immorality and indecency towards virtue and towards the path of God, as we see in this beautiful hadith. Thank you for joining us here on Hadith of the Day. We were looking at the virtues of Imam Askari alayhi salam. In the words of Imam Hadi, until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha for the program Hadith of the Day on RIB English Radio. Allahumma salli.